I want to talk to you tonight and about Matthew 7, verses 13, 14, two little easy verses that you all know. And if you're here tonight and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, what I want you to do is to listen closely, weigh these things, and see if they're true or not. And if they are true, then I encourage you to become a Christian before you leave here tonight. If you have questions about anything I say, come and ask me. I don't know that I'll be able to answer it, but I'll study it out, and we'll sit down together, and I'll bring in Brother King and maybe the elders, and we'll do our best to determine what the truth is. That's what we're here for, and we are hoping that you would get your Bible as we study about what the Bible, of course, and Jesus referred to as two gates. Now, I can quote this, and you can too, but I'm going to read it so that I get it exactly right. Open your Bibles to Matthew 7. This is our Savior speaking. Verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Our Savior had a way about His teaching to make things so simple that anyone can understand it. He depicted this life as being a life that you chose in your life, one of two gates. Did you notice how plain that is? Enter ye in at the straight gate. So He depicts two gates. And I have always in my mind envisioned those gates, and we know this. These are not literal gates, are they? They are ways of life that we live. And so He is saying to you, there is a way that you can live that's like one gate, and there's another way you can live that's like the other gate. Now, we're going to get some expressions here that He used, some words that the writers rendered maybe a little different spelling than you're accustomed to, and I want you to look at them with me. And the first thing He did is described one gate and then the other. I want to look at the broad gate maybe first. Look at how He described the broad gate. He described the broad gate as being wide. A wide gate. Now, if you think about a wide gate, we've all in our lives driven up to the pasture and that have lived on the farm. I did, and maybe a lot of you did. You go up to the gate, big long gate, and you open it and you drive your pickup truck through. That's the broad gate. And then He says this broad gate is not only broad, but it is wide. Now notice that. It's a broad gate, but it's a wide gate. And then He says something else about it. It's going to have a lot of people going through it. And so in the story, in the picture that He painted, and that's what He did, He pictured the first gate as being a gate that was very broad and very wide, and that it was easy essentially to go in. And something that's not in the record that I want to tell you is there is that there's a big old sign over it that says heaven. Now you say, well, wait a minute, preacher. That's not, yes, it is. I want you to read this sign over the gate as being heaven, because that's what the broad gate tells you. The broad gate says, just come on in. This is a good way. This is heaven. This is just as good. Now, that's one aspect of it. Now, I embellished that a little bit, but the point is, if you're not serving God, there's something that tells some of us, well, it's all right. Just come on in. And then look at the second gate that He mentioned. He describes it a little differently, didn't he? He says that this is a straight gate, verse 14, a straight gate. It is narrow. It leads to life. And just a few of you are going to find it. Now, that seems rather strange. So some have gotten the mistaken idea that one of these gates is easy to find, the other's not. But there is a great teaching here. And the great teaching is that the narrow gate is just that, it is narrow. One of the things we're having today in our country is something that people have called political correctness, PC. And in that political correctness, one of the things you have to do if you're going to be politically correct is that you've just got to accept everything everybody does. And if you fail to accept everything everybody does and wants to do, then you're some sort of bigoted, narrow-minded person. Well, in the story that we're going to study tonight, there is in Jesus' mind, as he taught this with authority because he's the Son of God, he taught us that the way to go to heaven is what? It is, first of all, straight. This gate is straight, and that's not just exactly like the word straight. We've all heard of the Strait of Magellan. We have heard of the Strait of Gibraltar. We have heard Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 say something to this effect, I am in a strait betwixt two. And over in Arkansas, we say this, I'm between a rock and a hard place. Well, that's what this means. This means that this gate is a narrow, constricted way. But the world will tell you that you don't go to heaven that way. Why, Jesus is not meaning that it's narrow, it's straight, it's hard to get in. He says, few there be that find it. And it's not obscured because people can't find it, so that people can't find it. It is because people are unwilling to go through it. That's what we'll learn. And as we study this, we will learn that this straight, this narrow, constricted way, people just don't want to go in it. And let me tell you why it is. We start off with that. The people can't go through that gate sometimes because they're not willing to take everything off of their back that would hinder them. Now, if you have ever tried to go through something that's a little bit narrow and you have a lot of stuff on your back, on your person, you may not be able to go through there. And a lot of people in life have a lot of things on their back that I call garbage, and it won't let them enter the straight gate because it makes it too narrow for them. They'll not be able to go in it with all of this thing on their back. In spiritual realms, if you have drinking on your back, if you have adultery on your back, if you have fornication on your back, you're not going to be able to go through that gate because Jesus says, no, that's not right. That's the way that I believe this picture is painted. But let us notice something else about these gates. Let us notice that the question is asked by Jesus, or stated, that only few will find it. So my question is, why? Why do few obey the gospel? As a preacher for many, many years, and as I note with the other two men in the audience, or three, or however many we have, you all have the same question, don't we? Why do people not obey the gospel? I just in my mind, and maybe you're here tonight, I don't know the hearts of any of you, and I don't know whether some of you are baptized into Christ or not, and if you're not, I just don't understand why. So let's look at some things that may be making you one of the many who do not obey, and why only few do obey. Let's notice the first thing that could be hindering people tonight is they just don't know what to do. We preach, and sometimes we assume that you understand. And I know as a preacher, sometimes I preach something and people just miss what I have to say. And I don't like to preach that way, and I'm doing my best to make it so you can understand. Not that I have such a great knowledge or such a great way of presenting things, but sometimes I just fail to get it over. As a preacher, you know, you think you've done a pretty good job, and you go back and listen to yourself and say, why did I say that? Or what did that mean? Well, let me show you something here. The Bible teaches us that when we don't know the Scripture in our lives, we may not know what to do. Look with me at Matthew 22, verse 29. Matthew 22, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scripture, nor the power of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the way that a person would err tonight, the way that a person would fail to know how to enter the straight gate, is by not knowing what God wants him to do. Maybe you just don't know. I've talked to people that say to me, preacher, I just can't understand the Bible. I don't know what to do. And you try as hard as you will. Some people seem to have trouble with understanding. And if you can't understand Mark 16, 16, you may not have to worry anyway. Now, you take that the way I mean it and with love. When Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, if you can't understand that, it may mean that you're going to get in another way because you're not understanding the Scripture. But you can't go to heaven if you don't understand the Scripture. That's what Jesus said. In John 5, verse 39, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now notice what Jesus said. He said, "Search the Scriptures out, because they testify of me." That means they tell you about Him. If you want to know about Jesus, don't run ask the preacher. Search the Scripture. You may want to get some help from the preacher. You may want to get some help from your neighbor. But the Scripture has the only way that will interpret that gate. Second point. Many put their faith in the wrong place, and they live their lives, and they do not enter the straight and the narrow because they have placed their faith in something else. It may be that they have placed their soul's destiny in men. Now you think about that this evening. If you're listening to a preacher or you're listening to some man and you're putting in, counting your soul, you're using your soul, you're allowing your soul to be guided by what some man says, "Well, I think this," or "I believe this." It's just like I heard an old illustration like this. It doesn't make any difference what you believe as long as you're sincere. You know, go down to the grocery store with me tomorrow. And you know, they've got these scanning machines, and you can scan something, and they've got it marked $5.28 back there on the shelf, and you go to check out, and it says $15.28, and the clerk says, "Well, it just doesn't make any difference." What would you say to her? You say, "Well, it makes some difference to me. If you're interested in your $10, let me tell you something. There is something that you have that is worth a lot more than $10, and that is the soul that's in you, which will live forever. You'd better not trust that to a man. You'd better not trust that to a friend. You'd better not trust that to your mother or your father, to the preacher, or to anyone else. Only trust God." And so, because of that, some people will fail to enter the straight and the narrow because they have placed their trust in the wrong place. Third point, and it may take you a minute to understand what I'm trying to say here, but I heard an old story about the reason that person can't understand is because he has cut off the ham on the wrong end. Now, you stay with me on this one. One lady, of course, the story goes, there was a lady that lived and she died. And when she died, they came together, the family did, they came together to have dinner. And the girls wanted to cook the ham just the way mother did. And the oldest girl took a butcher knife and cut off about that much of the ham and threw it away. Put it in the pot and baked it for several hours. And after she had baked that for several hours, the younger one said, "Why'd you do that?" "Well, that's what Mama always did." And they asked the middle girl, "Well, why did you do it?" "Well, because that's what Mama always did." And they really wanted to know, and the old daddy was still alive, and they go in there where he's back in his recliner like all of us old daddies do on Thanksgiving Day, and they go to, "So why did Mama always cut the end of the ham off?" "Well," she said, "the pan was too short." Now, when they saw Mama do it, they just naturally thought it was right, so they just kept on cutting the ham off, even though it wasn't necessary, and wasting all the meat. Now, that may be a sorry illustration, but let me tell you something. A lot of people are going to be in hell because they do what Mama did or Daddy did, and they want to live like Mama did and worship like Mama did, and they don't care what the Bible says. What I want you to understand tonight with me is that traditions of men should not be followed. We ought to follow what the Bible says, and if we don't, if we fail to follow what the Bible says, we're not going to enter into the straight gate. Notice with me something else. This broad gate and this narrow gate, sometimes people go by feelings instead of by facts. I have several things listed here that I want to share with you tonight as we study that were feelings instead of facts. The first one is Jacob, who thought Joseph was dead. And all of you in this room remember Jacob and Joseph, and Joseph and his brothers, don't you? You remember Joseph at one time at least was the youngest of the brothers. And the brothers were out working and he would go to them and he'd tell them about having all those dreams. He would go to them and he'd talk to them and they got tired of it. And they finally got so tired of it that they'd sold the young boy, Joseph, into slavery. The Midianites came along and they sold Joseph, and Joseph went down into the land of Egypt, wound up in Potiphar's house, lived down there and became a great man, and you know by the providence of God, they all wound up down there. And when the boy was missing, they took the coat of many colors that had been sewn for Joseph, and they took it back to Jacob and said to him, your son has undoubtedly been killed by a beast. And all those years, he was so sad, wasn't he? They thought that old father looked at that, and maybe he still had the coat after all those years. And he'd look at it once in a while. Maybe the old dried blood was still on it. And you recall the story that after a while, the truth came out. And the father learned that Joseph wasn't really dead. And he learned not only was Joseph not dead, but that all of the time that he'd been missing him and thinking he was dead, he was still alive. He heard all of those years. He just knew that the boy was dead, but that didn't change anything. You know, there are going to be a lot of people on the day of judgment who wake up and think, well, I thought this, or I believe that, when they ought to be believing what the Bible says, and that is what they ought to be living by. And so, many people go by feelings. Maybe some of you tonight in this room go because of feelings in your life, and you're serving the Lord as best you can because it feels right, because you've been taught something all of your life. And you just feel like you're saved. I've talked to people and said, well, I just know I'm saved. I feel saved. I feel saved, and I feel it right here. And sometimes they say, well, I just know it. I just feel it. Ladies and gentlemen, don't trust your feelings. Feelings are not something you can trust. And after 37 years, the record seems to indicate that Joseph was missing from his father. And all of those times and all of those years, when that father thought of his boy, he thought he was dead, but he wasn't. And that's the way it is going to be with those who trust their feelings instead of what God has said. We're going to make application of some of that in just a moment. But let me show you something else. Many people in this world believe in lies that have been told to them rather than the truth. If you have a Bible tonight, turn it to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, written by the Apostle Paul. And this is, of course, as the record indicates, the second letter. Now, the first letter he wrote, and they regarded some of those things, and Paul was correcting what they thought, not that he'd made an error, but he was correcting what they assumed. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, we read, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now, dear friend, what that means is, even though you're honest and even though you're sincere and even though you believe something, if you believe a lie, you're still going to be lost. Now, people don't think that's right, but it is, because that's what this says. Look at it closely. "Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie." If you want to believe a lie, God's going to let you believe a lie. If you desire to believe a lie, God will let you live all of your life thinking you're going in the right gate. He will let you live all of your life thinking that when I die, I'm going to heaven. If I were to go out here on the streets of Mount Pleasant tomorrow morning. I'm not going to do it, but if I just went down the aisle and said, "Hello, I'm Burl Young," and if I took Brother King with me and we introduce ourselves and we ask people, "You're going to go to heaven when you die?" You know what most of them would tell us? "Well, yes, I'm going to heaven." And you go down the street and you ask someone else and they'd say, "Well, yes, I'm going to heaven." And that wouldn't change their destiny, would it? Even if they said they were going, even if they thought they were going and were honest about it, if they have been lied to, or if they have lied to themselves. All liars are going to hell when they die. Revelation 20 and verse 8. And so, or 21 rather, in verse 8. And so as we see this, many go by feelings, many just accept lies, and yet many have heart problems. Heart problems. In Luke the 8th chapter, there is a parable. And it's a parable about the sowing of seeds. And the parable likens the kingdom and the word of God to a farmer that goes out to sow seeds. And in that parable, he tells the story of four different kinds of soil. He tells us that there is the rocky ground and the thorny ground and the wayside and the good ground. And after that is all over, and after that is being deciphered by Christ as he explains it, if you will, he tells the listeners that it's just like your heart. And you know, as a preacher, I can preach the gospel to some people, and I have seen grown men cry. I have seen grown men come down the aisle in tears, just rolling down their faces, because they believed I was talking to them personally. Preached over in Oklahoma one time, and I held a meeting over there, and there was a lady that came every night. This is in Tahlequah, Oklahoma. Still remember this. And I preached that gospel meeting, and every night this lady was there, and every night she listened. And I began to inquire who she is and said, "Well, I don't know her." On the last night of that meeting, she comes forward in tears, and I baptized her into Christ. And after it was all over with, she looked at me and she said, "How did you know about me? How did you know and everything you said all week was about me?" You know what was wrong with her? She had a good heart. And when her good heart heard the gospel, she couldn't help herself. She was going to do what was right no matter what. And when the tears came down her face, it was not because I preached. It was not because there was something happening miraculous. It was because her heart was right in the sight of God and she heard the gospel and she changed. Now you see, that's what it's all about, friends. The Bible teaches us that our hearts must be right with God. And if your heart tonight is not right with God, all the preaching that I might do and all the illustrations and all the verses I might quote won't mean a thing to you until your heart has been cultivated and is right with God. The seed is the Word of God. Let's go on. Many fail to go in the Scripture, into the right gate, because they fail to rightly divide the Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. This is written by, of course, again, the Apostle Paul. Paul in that opening says to Timothy, the young preacher, he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Look at that last phrase. Rightly dividing the word of truth. What does that mean? That means that I can put it in its right place, something called context. Context means that I read the Bible and I learn who is the writer speaking to and what's he speaking about. And so Paul told Timothy, he said, "You study." Now the word "study" here in some versions is "give diligence to." And I'm always amazed that some people get mad at me for using the word "study" here. And they kind of ridicule me. He said, "Preacher, you just don't understand that in the Greek that didn't mean study." Well, I don't know how you're going to give diligence to something if you don't understand it. And I don't know how you'll understand it if you don't study it. And so when Paul said "study it," he meant that you have to look into it. And so tonight, the only way you're going to know what God wants you to do is look into it, to give diligence to it, and then rightly divide it. What if you just opened up your Bible and you just let it fall open and it came to the book of Genesis? If it came to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14, if my memory serves me right, that says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. And you get out here and start building an ark. And you begin to make that ark and you just say, well, I just don't think I'll ever get that done. Well, what I'm trying to tell you is that wasn't written to you. That was written to Noah. Noah was told to make an ark of gopher wood. You're not. You have to come over to the New Testament, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, and find out what he said to you. In the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, Jesus said for his followers to believe in him. He told his followers not only to believe in him, but to be baptized. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. You say, preacher, I knew you couldn't preach very long without talking about baptism. That's right. Don't apologize for that. You know why? Because gospel preachers do that. I try to be a gospel preacher, a preacher of the gospel. Let me show you an example of that. In Acts the 8th chapter, just listen closely and you can turn there if you want to. But in Acts the 8th chapter, there's a story about Philip the evangelist. And the Bible says that Philip the evangelist is approached by God and said, Philip, go and join yourself to a chariot. The Spirit of the Lord came on Philip, and he goes and he finds a man riding down the road in a buggy, a horse and buggy. Not just any man, but a man who has driven and is driving 1,000 miles to worship. And as he drives this 1,000 miles to worship, the Bible says that he invited Philip to join him in the buggy. And as they went on their way, he says, I don't know much about this. Can you help me with this scripture? And in verse 35 of Acts 8, the Bible says something. Acts 8, verse 35, the Bible says, and he preached unto him Jesus. And as far as I can tell, that's the first time this man ever heard the gospel about Jesus preached. And in that version, in that Bible, in your opening, it says, and he preached unto him Jesus, and they went on their way, and as they came to a certain water, he said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, why are we talking about that? Because the first sermon he heard, the first question he asked was, well, I've listened to you, and there's the water. I wonder what the man preached. He preached baptism. Or else why in the world would he ask that question? And so, we could understand that tonight, from time to time, when we study the Scripture, we need to understand that that's what rightly dividing the Word is. Rightly dividing the Word is doing what the Word says. Others just really don't know what the Bible teaches about that. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible tells us, of course, the story of Peter the great preacher, and Peter preached a great sermon. And after he had looked them in the eye and just beat around the bush, now you know what he did? He looked at them and he told them that you're a bunch of murderers. I get amazed sometimes when people get mad when we preach about Jesus. This is serious business with me. I like to cut up and go on and have fun when I'm preaching and when I'm teaching about the Lord. But this is very serious to me. I am convinced that a lot of people are going to be in hell because of preachers. We preachers are going to have to give an answer when we don't teach people what to do. When we fail to tell people. So Peter looked at them and he said, boy, you're a good bunch of folks. Just live your life and go on to be in heaven. He didn't tell them that. He said, you've killed Jesus. You've crucified him. And let me tell you tonight, if you're not a Christian, I'm telling you the same thing. You have killed Jesus. You've nailed him to the cross. Just as surely as you took the nail, just as surely as you took the hammer, you've killed him. And when the blood came out of his hands and his feet, and the crown of thorns was placed on his head, you did it. You say, I don't like that. They didn't like it either, but you know what they said? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter answered and said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Dear friends, that's what the Scripture says. And did you know something? Many people don't know that, and you know why they don't know that? We preachers quit preaching it. I've lived a long time, and I've watched this happen. I've watched great men of God get up in the pulpit and preach a week and not tell you what to do to be saved. I know you're not getting that kind of preaching here in Mount Pleasant and Columbia. I know that. But I'm telling you, don't ever tire of it. You can't tire of that. That's what's happened. That's why this building over the years has slowly emptied, because society doesn't want this. Society doesn't want to hear that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We want to tell how good one another, how we love each other. That's wonderful, but we better not forget to preach that Jesus Christ demands obedience.
Amen.
Let's go on. Many fail to go in this because they fail to ask questions. Did you notice that a lot of people just fail to, when you don't understand, ask a question. In Acts 8:36, as I quoted a moment ago, the Ethiopian eunuch said, well, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Sometimes it's good to just come out and say, well, preacher, I don't understand you. I'm oversimplifying this perhaps, but I want to get this over. I want for us to understand we need to hear this again and again and again and again. I could have studied real hard and looked a lot of things up, and I could have wowed you with things that I know. I don't know much, but I can get other fellows that know it. That's one thing I've learned. When you want to know something new, well, we've got the internet and we've got all kinds of commentary, and I can show you things that, not because I'm smart, but I could have done, but I'd rather show you what the Lord said. The Lord said to repent and be baptized. That's what they were all preaching, and that's what we better be preaching. That's the only thing that's going to save us in the final day. Many fail to ask questions. And here's one that I especially like, and I stole a lot of these notes, so forgive me if you've already heard this. I don't care. My duty. I'm going to have to give an answer for this. Notice, many think God is just too good, too loving to cast men into hell. Let me show you something. It's in your Bible in Romans 11, verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God, on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. Romans 11, verse 22. Does that sound like God is too good to cast people into hell? You know what he was talking about? I can show you repeated places where God sent fire and brimstone on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. I can show you in places where God just killed one man because in the Old Testament because he said something out of line. I can show you other places where King Saul, the great first king of Israel, went over and failed to destroy every one of the Amalekites, and God was very displeased with him. He lost his kingdom, didn't he? Now we're dealing with a God of love, but we're dealing with a God of great severity, a God of justice. So many think God is too good. Why do only a few then find the way? I'm going to summarize now. Little boys and girls always like to hear that, and then the preacher preaches for about 30 more minutes. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to bring this to a close because I about made my point, but I'm going to remind you of something. When I started this lesson off, I told you that there are two gates, and I believe they both got heaven over them. You say, no, yeah, they both got heaven over them. The broad gates got heaven written all over it. That's what the broad gate wants you to think. Just go on in. It'll be all right. Just come on in. We'll all just be happy and quit listening to all that negative preaching and quit listening to all that stuff about hell. Just come on in. But what he's really saying is that it's not going to be easy. Now, you may not agree with me about this, and it doesn't say that verbatim, but that's what he's teaching. It's not going to be. If you think it's going to be easy to be a Christian, you become one tonight and see them, and when they laugh at you tomorrow at school, kids, or when they make fun of you at work tomorrow, you see if that's easy. Or when you have to say, no, I don't drink because I'm a Christian, you see if that's easy. And when you're tempted to do something very wicked and you'd like to, but you say, no, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to do what's right, see if that's easy. But let me tell you something. When they nailed Jesus to the cross, that wasn't easy. When they nailed him to the cross and the spear was thrust into his side and the water and the blood came out, that wasn't easy. When they killed all of his followers in the New Testament, the young, the apostles and the disciples, and they burned them alive, and that wasn't easy. Why do you think it's supposed to be easy to be a Christian? Where do we ever get this idea that it's just so easy to be? Let me tell you something. It may be hard to be a Christian. It may be hard for you because notice what he says. This gate is straight. S-T-R-A-I-T. And I looked up some meanings of that, and that's why I came up with some of these things. But this would be like a rock inlet, where the water might go back in a little inlet and your boat just barely will go through it. And if you're not careful, you'll hit the sides. Well, in your life, sometimes you hit the side. And sometimes you've got all that garbage we talked about on your back and you just can't get through there. Well, I'm going to tell you something. It may not be easy, but it'll be worth it. That day when you stand before the Almighty God, and you're standing there before the great white throne, and he looks down on you. I've thought about that a lot of times in my life as a man, as a Christian, that I'm going to stand before God, and I have presented myself to the world as a preacher. I'm not worth much. I've presented myself as a preacher. What I'd better be is right, and what you'd better be is right. And the only way you can know that you're right is from the Word of God. Now then, what did Jesus say for you to do? Accept Jesus? No. What did Jesus say right where you are? Raise your hand? No. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Not many people believe that. And you know why? Because it's not what they want to hear. It's not what mama did. It's not what daddy did. It's just what Jesus said. Would you go to heaven with me? Would you go to heaven with me as we serve the Lord together and finally, on that final hour and in that final day, it'll be worth it all. You've listened so well. Maybe there is someone here tonight who's never been baptized into Christ and you just didn't think it was that. You were on the, saw the big gate and you said, well, it's going to be easy. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. We sing the song. Maybe you're a Christian and you got sidetracked. We've all made mistakes. We've all gotten sidetracked. Why don't you come home tonight?